I want to continue tonight our recent theme in the names of Christ in the book of the Revelation. We are not intending to look at every single name of Christ, either in the book of Revelation or indeed in the Bible. There are hundreds and hundreds of names of the Saviour in Scripture. And there are quite a number of names of Christ found in the book of the Revelation. We've already looked at some of those names. We have considered Christ as the Lamb. We have looked at Him as the faithful and true witness, and as the first begotten of the dead, and as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the first and the last. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we pointed out when we first came to that text that there are three titles there that bring before us the three offices of Christ as our mediator. He's called there the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, He is our priest, and He is our king. And it is that title that speaks of the Saviour as our King that I want to consider with you tonight. Revelation 1:5 refers to Him as the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. But further on in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the Lord as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And then in Revelation 19, the order is different, but the wording is the same. For it says in verse 16 that He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we bring these together. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He's the King of Kings. And also, as we shall discover in another message, the Lord is described as the King of Saints. You find that in chapter 15, verse 3, where they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. As we've pointed out, the Lord Jesus does occupy a kingly office. In the Shorter Catechism, it defines the kingly office of Christ in this way. Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now there's quite a lot in that definition. It includes the way that the Lord brings us to himself in salvation. It includes His rule over us in our Christian lives, in our sanctification, in His protection of His people, in His restraining and conquering all of His enemies and our enemies. And we're going to look at some of that in these messages. But if we think of that definition, it really brings before us the fact that the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel message itself. One of the titles of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Now let me hasten to say, the gospel of the kingdom is the same gospel that Paul described as my gospel, as the gospel of the grace of God, and which is also described in the book of Revelation as the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God, they are the same gospel. Now, Christ is a king. He's given that title. And you find this idea not just in the book of Revelation, but all the way through the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus is in view, His kingship is often in view. Now, I know that when the Lord came to this earth, He laid aside His glory to an extent. He came into the sin-cursed scene of time as our mediator and became, in a sense, subservient. As the servant of Jehovah, He did the will of the Father. It's not normal for us to think of our Lord as occupying the office of a king when we think about him living on this earth in poverty and going to the cross and dying for our sins. And yet, can I tell you that even at that time, he was king. And he is king everlastingly. The Lord has the title of a king. He's called here in Revelation 1 verse 5, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. The Bible speaks of him as having a crown, as having a sword, and as having a scepter. The scepter of his kingdom. The Lord has a people who are his loyal subjects in that kingdom of his. And the Lord has all authority and he has all power in heaven and in earth. Christ is a king. And that is set forth in the title that we find in Revelation 1 verse 5. And the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Again, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now the Lord exercises his kingship over both his redeemed people and his enemies. Now we're not going to look at his rulership over his own people tonight specifically, but we're going to look at the kingship of Christ more as it has to do with his enemies and his rule in general over all things. For he is the king over all the earth. And in the text itself, it mentions that he's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. So it has particularly in view, not believers per se, but all who are in this world. There are many kings, there are many potentates, there are many leaders, there are many in positions of authority, and the Lord Jesus is Prince of them all. He rules each and every one of them. I have a lovely book of sermons by Robert Murray McShane, and I was looking at it this week in my study. Usually when I go into my study, I end up lifting out 10 or 12 or 15 or maybe 20 books and looking through all this material, and I find myself going off on tangents left and right. I find sermon material for a way into the future, and it's exciting. I was telling my wife the other day, when I went out to my cold study and I put the heat on and it started to warm up, I started to warm up as well as I was looking through my books and studying a lot of material. And I came across again this sermon by Robert Murray McShane in his book, A Basket of Fragments. And he points out that in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord is in this passage describing the last great controversy that Christ will have with this world. And it's described as the supper of the great God. And McShane points out, now it is interesting to notice that this last conflict will be about his kingly office. Not merely his controversy about his body, the church, but whether he is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as well as saying a lot of other things, McShane points out that the Lord Jesus Christ is head over the angels. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the angels join in the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We also read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, that when Christ comes in his glory, all the holy angels will come with him. He is the head of angels. He is the king over all. But not only is he the head over angels, but the preacher rightly pointed out that he is king of devils. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And the word captivity refers to Satan, the great captivator. And that is the subject of Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. But then McShane points this out. And this is really our subject tonight. Not only is he Lord and King of angels and devils, but also of men. Jesus Christ the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the governor among the nations. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And no matter how mighty and how powerful men might seem to be, no matter how despotic any ruler might appear to be and what powers he takes to himself, he's still an underling of Christ. He's under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And when we get all excited and all annoyed about political happenings, we do well to remember that Christ is the King. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. And those kings and those authorities are just fulfilling his purpose. The Lord is in control, men and women. And that's what we learn from this great title, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King. And we know what a king does. A king rules. And Christ, as a king, rules in might. He exercises his kingship over his enemies. And we know that one day we will enjoy sitting down on the throne with our King. We're going to be enthroned with him. The hymn says, enthroned is Jesus now. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that he is exalted far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. And thank God we already are in Christ, seated in heavenly places. We are already, in a sense, ruling with him. But one day that will come to its full fruition when we sit down with him in his throne. But let's think about this title, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. This title is used only in the book of Revelation. Now, many kings are mentioned and many kings are referred to in the book of the Revelation. But the Lord Jesus is their prince. He is the King of Kings. And the word for prince here is archon in the Greek. It occurs in the New Testament 37 times. It is used of earthly rulers and of spirit rulers of this age even. Also, it is used of Christ. In Psalm 89 and verse 27, the Lord said, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. When he says he's higher than the kings of the earth, it's really what's being set forth in this text, in this title. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. In other words, he has authority over them all. He rules over each and every one of them. There is none stronger than the Lord. He is literally the prince or the king of all the kings and princes in this world. John Gill said they receive their crowns and kingdoms from him, and they rule by him and are accountable to him, as they one day must be. When we read the scripture, we see that the kings of the earth were those who conspired against the Lord and against his Christ. Look back with me at Psalm number 2. The book of Psalms contains many references to the Messiah. Many of the Psalms we can therefore refer to as Messianic Psalms. They speak of Christ. He is their subject. Some more clearly than others. One that's very clear is the second psalm. Because here are words that are repeated actually in the New Testament. If you were to study the book of Acts, you would find that these words are repeated there. When God's people were gathered there, they mentioned this very portion of Scripture. I'm talking about Acts chapter 4. And reading from verse 24, it talks about those who, when they were let go and went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24 of Acts 4 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and there follows a prayer. And in that prayer they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So the Christians here were creationists. They said, Lord, Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said. So here's a clear belief expressed in the inspiration of Scripture. These people believe that what David had written was God's word, because they said that the Lord God, by the mouth of His servant David, had said some things. And what did he say? Verse 25. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth, there it is. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And of course they then applied that to the Lord Jesus. Now go back to Psalm number 2. How does it begin? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is the very scripture they're quoting in Acts 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now when you come to the New Testament, they said against the Lord and against His Christ. Well, that's what Christ means. Anointed one. The Messiah. So here you have the kings of the earth in confederation against Christ. But what will He do? Even though they will say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. See, the Lord only laughs at wicked men when they think that they're in control of things and they're going to do this and they're going to do that and do the other thing. The Lord that sits on the throne will laugh. He does laugh. And here's what He says. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. And friends, I'm here to tell you, I believe that has already happened. Christ is already the King. And He's seated upon His holy hill of Zion. And verse 9 records, concerning these people, these kings who rebel against Christ, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. No one has ever resisted the Lord and prospered. God is King. Christ is King. And those who are wise in time and kiss the Son will bring their glory unto Him at His manifestation as King of Kings after He has destroyed His foes. So said the commentators Jemison, Fawcett and Brown. And I agree with them. That's exactly what will happen. That's exactly the truth. Those who are wise in time, who kiss the Son here and now, will bring their glory unto Him when He's manifested as the King of Kings in a coming day. Sometimes I think the tendency to dwell on the future and a more visibly recognized reign of Christ hereafter has tended to obscure the truth of Christ's present reign. We need to understand that, men and women. The Lord is already upon the throne. And the book of Revelation itself makes this very clear. This title, you see, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, sets forth a great truth. It's not just a title. It's not just a name that He's got. It actually tells you something about Him. It tells you not only about His person, it tells you about His power and His authority. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He has a kingdom. And He has preeminence over that kingdom. And you know, there are places throughout the Scripture, including the book of Revelation, where the Lord is shown to be the King, and the King of Kings indeed. For instance, look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now it says here, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. That's how long He will reign. His kingdom is without end. His kingdom and His reign is forever. He is the King of Kings. Now look at Revelation chapter 12 then and verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice how it mentions there the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Someone said no language could more sublimely denote his exalted character or his supremacy than saying he is the King of Kings. Kings and princes sway a scepter over the millions of the earth, and the exaltation of the Savior is here expressed by supposing that all those kings and princes constitute a community over which he is the head. And elsewhere in the Bible, the exaltation of our Redeemer as King is expressed in different language, but the idea is the same. Christ everywhere prevails. For example, in Matthew 28:18, the Lord said, "All power," and it literally means all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Some people are happy to allow the Lord to rule in heaven, but when it comes to the earth, it's a different matter. But my Bible teaches me that Christ has all power. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He has authority as the King of Kings. He is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. There's so many scriptures I could use. Revelation 17:14 tells us again that there are those that will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lord is on his throne. He has a kingdom over which he rules. The Lord does his will. Now, when we look at this title, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, as I've already pointed out, in the Greek language, the word prince is the Greek word archon, and it properly signifies ruler or leader or first in rank. Now you think about that. Christ is the ruler, he's the leader, and he is the first in rank. And sometimes we apply the word prince to an heir to the throne who is not invested with absolute sovereignty. I realize that we're talking about a constitutional monarchy. It's not like the old kings who ruled as despots. But in Great Britain right now, there's a woman who sits on the throne of the United Kingdom, and she's known as Queen Elizabeth II. She has sons: Prince Charles, Prince Andrew, Prince Edward. Princes, they are heirs to their mother's throne, but there is a succession. The one who's supposed to take over from his mother, but she'll probably stay on and he'll get too old and it may never happen, is the Prince of Wales. He's called Prince Charles by many British people. Now, when you think about Prince Charles, you don't look upon him as the King of England, quite rightly, because he's not. He's not the King of England. His mother is the Queen, not only of England, by the way, but of the whole of the United Kingdom. She's the Queen, and her sons are princes. So we would properly speak of a prince as an heir to the throne, and is not actually invested with absolute sovereignty just yet. But the word here that's used of Christ is different. When we look at this word prince of the kings of the earth, the word prince, ho archon in the Greek, it means properly ruler, leader, or first in rank. So it denotes that he actually exercises dominion over the rulers of the earth. And as this is an authority which is claimed by God, and there are many, many verses I could show you that prove that. For example, in Isaiah 10:5, Isaiah 45:1, Psalm 47:2, Psalm 99:1, Daniel 4:34, just to mention some. All of these show that this is God's authority, and yet this authority belongs to Christ. So isn't that interesting? The very title, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, is setting forth a title that can pertain only to God. So what is clearly taught here is that in ascribing this title to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is implied that He is possessed of divine attributes. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. See how there's a great overlap in Bible doctrines here. The Lord Jesus is not only one who has authority as King, but He is God upon His throne. The Lord Jesus has the right of control over all things. The Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 that the one who was in humiliation was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand in exaltation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. As I say, this particular doctrine that He is the King of Kings, or the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, these are interchangeable terms. This doctrine is taught throughout the Scriptures. In our catechism, we mentioned that Christ exercises the office of a king in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, it says something there in verse 22 about Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." When it says to the church, it means for the benefit of the church. Don't we read in Scripture that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? All things work together for good. Number one, for God's glory. Number two, for the good of His people. Now realize that everything that happens, God overrules it for His own glory and for your good. And sometimes you might look at a situation in your life and think, well now, how could that be for my good? I don't understand how that benefits me at all. Well, you may not understand how it benefits you, but as a true believer, you must believe what God says in His Word and understand that as a king overruling in His providence, the Lord makes everything to be beneficial for His church. He actually does reign over all things. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 speaks of the fact that we are predestinated according to the purpose of Him who, notice this, worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now what will that do for you as a Christian if that truth gets into your heart and mind? It will give you peace in the midst of the greatest storm. When you know that whatever my eyes tell me, whatever my sight is telling me, I still know by faith that God is in control. The Lord is upon His throne, and what He does for His own glory, first and foremost, and secondly, for the benefit of His people. He reigns over all things. Christ is head over all things, Ephesians tells us, to the church. We would say for the good of His church. And there are a number of things that brings before us that I very quickly want to mention regarding the providential working of our great King on our behalf. When we talk about the Lord Jesus exercising His kingly office, and that's what this title brings before us, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, we have to think about the kind of rule that He has as our King. And we can say in the first place that it is a rule of preservation. Do you know that the Lord makes everything in this world to stay in existence? He holds everything together. There are folks who are all concerned and they get all bent out of shape about global warming and about the various effects that man's behavior has on the planet, and they're busy with their doomsday scenarios all the time, even producing movies about it. And this will happen and the other thing will happen, and we're all going to be overtaken by floods of waters, and Antarctica is going to melt, and the polar bears will have nowhere to live, and all this nonsense. I want to tell you something. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 is still true, and it will always be true, for it says of Christ, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now what does that mean? The Greek word signifies all things consist. By Him all things are held together. The Lord is the one who's keeping this world going. The Lord is the one who is preserving this world and all in it by His power. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the world is continued on account of the church which is in it. Otherwise, the heaven and earth would be burnt up in one moment. And I agree with that. Because the Lord is ruling over all things to His church. He's head over all things for the benefit of His church. Upholding all things by the word of His power, says Hebrews 1 verse 3. So here's something that's involved in Christ's work as our King. He exercises a rule of preservation. We can also speak of Him exercising a rule of permission. Now what do we mean by that? Well, if you turn with me in the Bible to Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, it tells us there that the Lord in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And that word suffered simply means allowed. You know the text, suffer little children to come unto me. It's nothing to do with suffering and pain. It means allow them or permit them to come unto me. Suffer, little children. He suffered all nations. He allowed or He permitted all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's in control. If the Lord allowed them to walk in their own ways, that means He could have stopped them. That means He had the power over them. And He does. As well as saying that He did, He still does, and He always will. He allows or He permits evil and evil doing. Now the question that comes to our minds oftentimes is this, why? Well, if you think you're going to get the answer to that from me tonight, you've got another think coming. I don't know the answer to that. And neither do you, and neither does anyone else but the Lord. But I do know this, the Bible makes it clear that God rules by permission. In other words, he allows others, He permits others to do what they do for His own purposes. And we know that that's even true in the life of an individual believer. Think about Job. One thing I learned from the book of Job, and it is a mysterious book in many respects, but this much is clear. When you read chapters 1 and 2, the devil was permitted, the devil was allowed to put out his hand against the Lord's servant. God allowed it. And we find that that's true in the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul was permitted, he was allowed to be buffeted by a thorn in his flesh, which he called a messenger of Satan. The Lord allowed Paul to suffer that affliction, whatever it was, for his own glory and for Paul's good. And even though we know that there are things that happen in this world that we wish didn't happen, and if we were God, we would not allow them to happen, we know that God does allow them to happen for His own purposes. Christ is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He overrules even those things that we consider to be evil for His own glory and for the benefit of His church. We can say that He also exercises the office of a king by ruling by prevention. There's a rule of prevention as well as permission. That is to say, the Lord doesn't permit and He doesn't allow every evil device to be carried out. And the Bible makes that very clear. There are examples of this where the Lord, for instance, kept people back from sinning against Him. You might say, well, why doesn't He do that all the time? Because it's not His purpose to do so. But He can do if He chooses to do so. Look at Genesis 20, verse 6. God said to him, that's Abimelech, in a dream, "Yea, I know thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I," or "I didn't permit thee to touch her." See that? The Lord kept Abimelech from doing what he otherwise would have done if God hadn't stopped him. Now that's a comfort to me. The Lord is able to exercise and does exercise a rule of prevention as the prince of the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, and anybody else for that matter, can't get away with everything that they want to get away with, because the Lord won't allow it. The Lord will not permit it. He is upon his throne. So when you feel like getting overly excited about what some president or some prince or some ruler is doing, just remember this. Psalm 76 verse 10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." The Lord will say to men, "This far and no further." You know that happened in the early church when Herod was on the throne. Herod was a rascal, a bad, bad man. And he decided, because it pleased people, that he would kill some of the leading men of God in the church. And he took James and he killed him with the sword. And because he saw that that was a popular thing to do, he then took Peter and put him in prison, intending after Easter to bring him out and to do the same thing to him. But what happened? The Lord allowed James to be killed with the sword, just as he had allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. The Lord permitted that. But Peter, he did not permit to be killed. The Lord stopped it. The Lord brought Peter out of prison in answer to prayer. And Peter continued to live on for many years thereafter. It was true of the Apostle Paul as well. There were those that tried to kill him. They stoned him and left him for dead. But the Lord didn't allow that to happen. And the Lord raised him up and he continued to serve him until the time of his death. And you follow that right through the scripture. You see that Christ as king, Christ as the prince of the kings of the earth, exercises the office of a king in preventing men from doing what they would otherwise do. Think about Sennacherib. He was determined to destroy Judah, but God stopped him. You read about it in Isaiah chapter 37. So just you remember that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He's the king of kings. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And he can and does prevent evil breaking forth without any holes barred. He's able to restrain the devil and his agents. And of course, this rule of Christ as our prince and our king is a rule of protection. The church is protected by her king. As the Catechism puts it, he is engaged in a ministry of ruling and defending us. Don't you love that scripture, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them"? I remember many times as a young man in the Martyrs Church, in the Ravenhill Church through the years, when Dr. Paisley would come to the pulpit and tell us that he'd received another death threat during the week. He said, I received a couple of bullets this week in the mail with threatening words attached to it. And of course, there were those who would have loved to have killed him, but they never got to do it. I remember him saying on more than one occasion, if every bullet that they sent had been soaked in holy water, blessed by the Pope himself, it wouldn't be able to penetrate this thick hide of mine, because it's not God's time. Because the Lord has promised me, he said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I saw Doc's grave recently there and I thought about that. Well, Doc, it came true. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, because I think he was in his 89th year when he passed away. Oh, you see, the Lord exercises a rule of protection. In Presbyterianism, the great symbol for many hundreds of years that has been the symbol of that denomination is the burning bush. I'm sure you've seen that on some of our publications. The burning bush. The burning bush is a type of the church. And when it says ardents, sed, virens, a lot of people say, what does that mean? Well, it's a Latin term. And it simply means, if I could give a vernacular rendering of that term, burning, but still growing greenery. Burning, but not consumed. Burning, but continuing to flourish. Burning, but flourishing, might be another way to put it. Ardens, sed, virens. And that's the church. The church has been, throughout the ages, persecuted by the devil's crowd. They've tried to burn God's people. They've tried to kill God's people. They've tried to ban churches and stop religious activity. It's never been successful. Because the Lord has a church that He says, I will be building. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why will the gates of hell not prevail against the church? Because Christ is the sole King and head of the church. And He is engaged in ruling and defending us. Our time's gone, but let me mention very quickly, Christ's rule as the Prince of the Kings of the earth is a rule of punishment. The Lord actually does mete out punishment to evildoers providentially. This happened in Scripture many times. We think of Pharaoh, how the Lord dealt with him and his chariots. Think about Sennacherib. Think about others in history who the Lord has punished. And I tell you, He's still able to deal with those who would put their hand against His people and His work. I think it's a very dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. And a very dangerous place to be, to put your hand against the Lord's people. You know why? Because the Lord says in His Word, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. We're precious to the Lord. God loves His people. And those who would stand against His work and against His people are on very, very dangerous ground. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Christ is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. And let me just say this, that the Lord works by means in terms of carrying out His rule. Perhaps we will look at that further in another message. But just closing with this thought, that our heavenly King, our Prince of the Kings of the earth, works all things out for His own glory and for the benefit of His people. Thank God He is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May we worship Him accordingly. Amen.